Listen to what God said in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every only continually. That is man. That is the condition of man. Before he is saved, every thought is an evil thought. It's only wicked, and it's continually wicked. That's just the way it is. That's God's commentary upon unregenerate man. And that's why God ended up destroying the world with a flood, because man was so debauched and so depraved and so worthless that he just didn't want to do anything for God. So he just wiped everything away and started brand new again with Noah's family. But it's important to understand that it speaks of the thoughts and intents and imaginations of the heart. Listen, a man is the way he is because of the imaginations of his heart, the lusts of his heart. Man has a supreme desire to do evil. He wants to do evil. He looks for avenues to fulfill his fleshly desires every way he possibly can. That's the unregenerate man. And they might take on different forms of how they do that. But Peter is saying, listen, you can't be conformed to your former manner of lusts. You can't be doing the things that you used to do before you were saved. Why? Because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been delivered from that futile way of life. That is the empty way of life. That's the worthless way. Why? Because it has no eternal value. It will not last. It will die with you. It has an end. And yet, Peter wants them to understand that God has done a magnificent work in their lives. Over in Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. This is how Titus says it, or Paul says to Titus. He says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That is the unbeliever. You might look at him any way you want. You know, when we have a new baby that's born into the family, we look at the baby and say, wow, it's beautiful. She's so pure and sweet and holy. No, put Titus 3:3 on the crib. Because that's the way they are. They're foolish, they're disobedient, they're deceived, and they are enslaved to their various lusts. They are. There needs to be a purchase. They need to be bought back. They need to be redeemed. And the only way that can happen is not through silver and gold, not through things that we can count or things that we think are valuable, but only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Paul would go on to say, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what God did. You see, I'm convinced that the reason we don't think about this is because we really think that we're not that bad. We think we're pretty good. We help old ladies across the street. We give checks in the offering plate every week. We don't watch bad things on television. We don't say nasty words each and every day to our kids and to our wives. And so we think really that we're pretty good. And we, after all, we've seen other people who are not really good. And we watch them on TV, or we see them across the street, or we work with them. We say, well, they're really evil. They're bad. And we look at ourselves as pretty good. And yet, the only good in us is the goodness of God. The only good in us is what God does, not what we do, because our righteousness can't save us. Our works can't save us. It's all in the mercy and grace of God. And so, because we have the tendency, remember, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, no man can know it. So we don't even know our own hearts. But the Bible says our heart is so deceitful and so wicked that all we can think about is how good we are. But the Bible says that's not true. God is the one that's good. We're not good. And the more we realize our condition, the more we can center in on what God himself has done for us. And that's the exciting news. That's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter would go on to say about our deliverance. He said in verse number 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited what? From your forefathers. Now, what is that? You know, he talks about the traditions of man. You know, our futile way of life is passed down from generation to generation to generation. Because we are so empty, because we are so worthless, what we have done is made up a sense of religion. And Judaism was the classic example of this. Christ would say over in the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter, these words, verse number 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He says, in vain they worship me. They worship me in emptiness because of the traditions of men, because of the doctrines that they himself have established to somehow make them look good. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, when he came on the scene to preach his very first sermon, "You have heard that it was said by the ancients of old." He's attacking their tradition. "But I say to you," you see, this is what's been passed down from generation to generation. "If you do this, if you do that, if you go here, if you be this, God will accept you. You'll be good. You'll go to heaven." And Christ said, "That's not it. This is the way you've heard it, but this is the way it really truly is. This is the way it needs to be." And Christ would come. What did he say in Luke chapter 4? When he first went to the synagogue, we talked about on Sunday, he came to set the captive free. He came to loose us from the enslavement of sin. That's why he came. And part of that is the traditions of our fathers, is that tradition that says, "I can do this, I can be this, I can go here, I can be that, and God will accept me, and I'll go to heaven." Not the way it works. You've been redeemed from that tradition of Judaism. It can be Judaism, it can be Mormonism, it can be paganism, it can be Catholicism, whatever it is. If it's a man-made system that's based on my achievements instead of God's accomplishments, it's the tradition of our fathers. And we need to be redeemed from that as well, right? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's into Judaism or, for that matter, into Catholicism? And try to share Christ with them and help them understand that if they give their life to Christ, if they forego the traditions of their father, they are literally condemning their families to hell. They are telling their families that they're on their way to hell. They're telling them that everything they've done, their whole ancestry, everything that they have done is all wrong, and everybody's in hell because they misread the scripture. It was wrong. That's why it's so hard for a Jew to convert to Christianity. They got to turn their back on their whole nation. Everything that they've stood for thousands of years. And yet the traditions of our fathers, as good as they may be, if they're trusted in, they will damn you to hell. And we got to be careful about that. And Peter would say in verse number 14, you know, you did these things in ignorance. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? He was the chief of sinners, and he was a persecutor of mankind. But the things he did in ignorance. That is, he did them because, you see, man is not controlled by his mind. He is controlled by his lust. His lusts control his mind. That's how the depraved individual works. It's what's on the inside that controls the thought process. And that's why Christ said, it's not that which is on the outside that defiles the man, but what's already on the inside that defiles the man. That's why Christ said you have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look lustfully upon a woman, you have already committed adultery in your heart. It's not the lustful looking that causes a man to commit adultery in the heart. It's the lustful heart that causes a man to lustfully look at another woman. See? It's everything that's on the inside of a man or the inside of a woman an individual. And Peter says, I got good news. You've been redeemed from all that. How? By the precious blood of the Lamb of God. John 1:29, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. I love it in the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, that Revelation's new song. What do they sing? What's the new song that the redeemed saints sing? Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What a song! You know what? That's a song we're going to sing in heaven. It's all a song about the Lamb that was slain. It's all a song about how he purchased man from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's all about what he did to make us a kingdom of priests. It's all about what he did for us. And that's what the new song, the redeemed song is all about. And that's what we're going to do all in heaven. So Peter says, listen, because in heaven, all you're going to do is sing about this thing, then you know what? Right now while you're on earth, you need to focus your mind on it. Because this is what it's about. This is what heaven's about. It's all about how he purchased us and what he did for us. And Peter says, this needs to happen. Center your mind on the foreordained work of Christ. Remember your deliverance. Number two, reflect on his appearance. He says, this is so good. He says, in these last times, for the sake of you, he appeared. Now see, that's where the value of man comes in. He appeared for your sake. It speaks of his incarnation. It speaks of his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification. It goes on to say in verse number 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Speaking of the redemptive work of Christ from the incarnation to his glorification, from his humiliation to his exaltation. And he did it for you. So you need to reflect on his appearance, because why did he come? He came for you. He came for me. And when you think about that, you realize, listen, here are all these people who go through all this persecution because Nero's accusing them of burning Rome. And they hear the screams of their fellow Christians in the middle of the night because they're being burned to death at the stake. And Peter says, listen, I know you hear those things and I know what's happening to you, but I want you to know something. When nobody else cares about you, Jesus appeared for you. He appeared for you. And you know what? Unfortunately, for most of us, that's just not good enough. You know, we read that like, okay, so he appeared for me. So, and that's because we are so focused on the earth and so focused on the horizontal. That's why we spent time looking at the lustful passions, the former way of life, the futile way of life, our ignorance, what we were redeemed from, because we need to realize where we have been and what God does in our lives. Not only to reflect on his appearance and remember our deliverance, but to realize our confidence. He says, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's good, isn't it? So your faith and hope are in God. That's confidence. You know, faith and hope are virtually the same thing. Both are believing what God has already said, right? And our hope is based on what God has already said about our future. And this gives us confidence. He says you need to realize the confidence you have because of what Christ has already done. Can you think about how he planned your whole redemption? If he took that much time to plan it out so much in such great detail, just think of the plan he has for your life after he redeemed you. That should give you confidence, because nothing's going to happen without his notice. William Cooper, who throughout his childhood suffered tremendous physical turmoil, even emotional turmoil, mostly because of the death of his mother when he was 6 years of age. He was one who attempted suicide on 3 separate occasions and failed all 3 times. When he was placed in an asylum for 18 months, he read a verse in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, which says, Jesus Christ is set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of Christ. It was that verse that led him to the Lord. He wrote this hymn entitled, There is a Fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. He had a theme in life. And what was the theme? The blood of Christ that redeemed him from a futile way of life. And that would become the theme of his life from that time forward, to move him on to maturity in his walk with the Lord. That too should be our theme in life. So Peter says, concern yourself with your future hope. Conduct your walk in the fear of God and center your mind on the foreordained work of Christ. And fourthly, if you're going to be as holy as God is holy, you need to cultivate your actions to fervently love one another. Cultivate your actions to fervently love one another. He says in verse number 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. If you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Peter says, listen, if you're going to be holy in an unholy world, you need to make sure that your actions demonstrate that you fervently love one another. You see, Peter is slowly but surely taking their thought life off of themselves, placing it in glory, that they might be able to minister to other people. Now remember, Peter was the kind of guy who only loved himself, right? He was one of the guys that, with other disciples, would always argue about who was the greatest in the kingdom, right? We know three distinct times in the scriptures where they were always arguing about who was the greatest. And even on the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, they had the same argument. It came up. And Christ would say on that evening, after he washed his disciples' feet in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment? That's right, a new one. What's the new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. No longer is loving one another as you love yourself good enough. Now you must love as I have loved you. And in John 13, he demonstrated that love to his men by what? Focusing on them, not him. On the eve of his death, he washed their feet. He served them. When they should have been serving him, he served them. Peter, picking up on that, realizes as he writes 1 Peter, listen, as you're going through your persecution, amidst all your pain, you need to do something. You need to sincerely, fervently love one another. You need to give yourself away. You see, in the midst of our pain, we don't want to give away. We want to get. We want people to be focused in on us. And Peter says, no, you got it all wrong. That's the way I thought it was. But Christ told us that there was a new commandment and that all men would know that we are the disciples of Christ if we have love one to another. How is an unholy world going to know that we're holy people? It's because we're willing to give our lives away for one another. That's how they're going to know. And Peter says, your actions need to be cultivated in such a way that you fervently. It's a word that means to stretch and to reach out as far as you can. It's like when you're trying to get something and it's stuck in a hole. And you're trying to get down there. You can't quite get it, so you stretch and reach as far as you can with great effort, with great energy. That's how you love one another. He would go on to say over in 1 Peter 4, verse number 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Same thing. He reminds them, you got to stay fervent. You got to keep reaching. You got to be loving toward one another. So important. He gives us two reasons why. Number one, because you've entered the same family. And number two, because you eat the same food. That's why. You enter the same family. You're born again. You've been born again. He mentioned it earlier that they referred to God as their father. He mentioned it earlier that they were obedient children. So they're all a part of the same family. And so therefore, if you're part of the same family, then you've got to fervently love one another. You know, Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the useful life. We've been going through our devotions with our children in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter talks about how to have a useful, fruitful life. And so we're contrasting a useful life with a worthless life. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 these words when he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If these things are progressing, if these things are growing, guess what? You're going to be useful for the Lord. You're going to be fruitful for the Lord. So Peter picks up on the same theme in his second epistle, because he knows what it means to be focused on himself. And he realized that he would say to his Lord, everybody's going to deny you, but I'm not. Not me. You can count on me, Lord. I'm loyal. I'm a lover of men. I love you, and you can count on me. But he was not there when the Lord needed him. He denied him because he thought only of himself. But Peter's changed. He's realized what needs to happen. And he instructs these people that they need to fervently, with a sincere love, not a hypocritical kind of love, but one that's from the heart, that demonstrates a commitment to others. Not only because you've entered the same family, but because you eat the same food, the living and abiding Word of God. This is how we're born again. This is where we receive our instruction. And the two go hand in hand, right? Listen, in order for you to love, you must understand truth. That's why 1 Corinthians 13, 6 says, love rejoices with the truth. Love cannot rejoice where there's no truth. Love cannot function where there's no truth. Truth is what enables us to love. And because we're part of the same family, and because we eat the same food, that is from the living and abiding Word of God, then now we are able to function properly as children of God. And that's why Peter says it's important for us to realize that as we go through difficult times and as we live in an unholy world, in order for them to understand our holiness, that we are to be as holy as God himself is holy, as pure as he is pure, to be like our God. If we really want to be like our God, then we got to love as our God loves. So people will know that we are the disciples of Christ. So people will know that we are committed one to another. God's word is our food. God's word gives life. God's word nourishes our life, and we feed on it, it causes us to grow. We'll talk more about this next time as we understand the importance of God's word in our lives as it pertains to holy living. But just as an introduction, Peter says, listen, you need to fervently love one another. It's almost as if he says, you know, you need to stop loving yourself in order for you to love other people. For us to realize that if we don't love others, and we don't reach out and minister to others, we can conclude two things. One is, we're not a part of the family of God. Or two, we're not feeding on the Word of God. Because those things enable us to be able to reach out to one another. And you see, the important thing for these people to realize was that because they had lost everything, and they had, they didn't have anything. They were losing everything. And they were soon to lose their lives. And Peter says, listen, because you're all going to lose everything anyway, then focus in on other people. Because you're all you got. See? And as you do that, then they're able to understand their relationship with the living God even more so. And so Peter has slowly but surely given us the key elements that cause us to live a holy life in an unholy world. And that's what we need to understand.